Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, on this third Sunday in Easter, the church appoints for us a lesson taken from the Upper Room Discourse. That is the last night before Christ went to the cross, where he gathered with his disciples and spoke to them. Very lengthy section in the Gospel according to St. John. In fact, over the next several weeks, we will return to this text for each Gospel lesson, considering the implications of what Jesus revealed to his closest followers on that night. The text today almost sounds like a riddle. Three times it repeats these words of Jesus: a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me. It's very likely that he is talking about more than one event which lies in the future, but today, for this morning, I want us to really focus on the one that was closest to his disciples at that moment. When he says a little while and ye shall not see me, he is referring to his impending death and burial, which would take place the following day. We can only imagine how devastating this must have been for his disciples. Remember, he had followed them around for the previous 3 years. They had seen the awesome miracles that he performed. They heard his remarkable teaching. And they had rightly concluded that he was their long-awaited Messiah. Just think of how they must have felt when they saw him on that cross the following day. All their hopes and dreams were zapped. They thought he would usher in a kingdom, but instead they saw him being ushered into a tomb. Surely this must have felt like a punch in the gut. Jesus even foretells what this will feel like to them in our text. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." The forces in the world that conspired to get rid of Jesus would rejoice, and yet the disciples would weep and lament. But Jesus goes on to tell them that this would not be the end. In fact, things would be reversed. The second half of the statement is, "And again a little while, and ye shall see me." Surely this is a reference to his resurrection, which took place just 3 days later. Jesus goes on to say, "Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." To go from such a deep sense of sorrow to such an immense joy in the course of 3 days must have felt like a dream. Maybe this is why on the third day, when Jesus appeared to them, that he did certain things to assure them that they were, in fact, not dreaming. Remember that he ate in front of them. He spoke to them and taught them. And then he even invited them to touch the scars that remained from his passion. Jesus describes this swift change from sorrow to joy by making an analogy with childbirth. He says, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." This is a remarkable truth. I've witnessed childbirth 3 times for myself in my own life. When my wife was in labor, I can assure you there wasn't much joy going on. But when those babies were born, joy filled those rooms where moments earlier there was only travail. Jesus is saying that this is the same kind of swing that the disciples would experience in a matter of a few days, from weeping and lamenting to overwhelming joy. Jesus elaborates about this joy in the last line of our text. He says, "Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Imagine that, a joy that lasts forever. This is what our Lord promises as a result of his resurrection. But this ultimate impact of his resurrection was not just for those few disciples in the upper room. It is, in fact, for the whole world. It's for us. Because of his resurrection, the sorrow that we experience in this world will one day be turned to unending joy. And that's why this story is called Gospel Good News. It is true that sorrow is not removed from our lives completely in this life, but it shall be in the life of the world to come. This is why St. John writes near the end of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This points to that time when all evil will be eradicated and we will be raised to share in the new heavens and the new earth with our Lord. In the midst of our lives, just think, what is the worst thing that can happen to us? Death. And what did Christ do with death? He conquered it. To such an extent that St. Paul could go on to say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? He understood that in the end, what happened with Jesus will also happen for us. He is the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. In the middle of history, God raised Christ from the dead, and this is a signpost where he says to us, I shall do the same for you. This is an important truth to remind ourselves of whenever we are experiencing great sorrow. Johannes Brahms, the great German composer, used the words of Jesus from our text for the requiem that he wrote after losing his mother. And ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. This is the truth that we celebrate during these 40 days of Easter, that our God brings life out of death. Jesus died, and he was raised on the third day, and that changes everything. The world will never be the same. This is the hope that we have both for ourselves and for our loved ones who have passed from this life. We may sorrow now, but our sorrow shall be turned into joy, a joy that will last forever. In the words of St. Paul, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.